Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you as I race across from Mount Albert to here. Last week, the sermon was later in the service, so I walked in thinking I had lots of time, and suddenly the reading happened. So it's good. Let's preach. As we begin this morning, I wonder, we've been in a teaching series. This is the fourth and final week of a teaching series called the ABCs of Giving. And I wonder if you can remember what the ABC stood for. Who can remember what A stood for? Just shout it out if you remember. What was A? Attitude. Remember, we encountered the three attitudes in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Then the next week, we had Gary here, and he was talking on B. What was B? Belief. He says, this test is not going well so far. It's very
belief.
What about last week? C, that was a lot closer to remember. Who remembers what C was for last week? Consecration, excellent. That word that means to make holy. And we looked about how we can set apart our giving holy to the Lord. And we talked about taking hold of the life, which is truly life, and some principles. Now, I should ask, did people get handouts this morning? Okay, so there are some handouts, and those 10 biblical principles that we had last week, someone said to me, it'd be great if this was a handout, so, you know, here I am delivering on what I got asked for. Some handouts about the 10 things of 10 tips for giving. And then this week we're talking about desired, not required, the place of tithing in our giving discipline in the life of the church. Now, I'm conscious we've got people here who have previously been in churches where there's been a culture of tithing, and people in this church who've never been anywhere where there's been a culture of tithing. And so when I speak of tithing, there are people in the congregation who will think to themselves or mutter under their breaths, the New Testament does not require tithing. So why is that? I'm talking about it. And that is true. And that is why we've chosen this title today, Desired, Not Required. Because I want to explore today how the tithe, while not required, can be both a helpful benchmark and a voluntary act of worship that leads us directly to the heart of God. But let me stress from the outset, the tithe is not mandated in the New Testament, just for anyone who's worrying about that. And before I get into it, how about I pray for us? Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this topic and the other three topics in our teaching series. We pray that this would be edifying and encouraging this morning. We pray that I'd only speak the words that you would have me speak, and we pray that everything I say would be useful, timely, and true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into the theme of tithing, what is a tithe? A tithe means one-tenth. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, but particularly in Leviticus 27, we read, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord, it is holy to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord, which has that resonance of last week of consecrating what's holy to the Lord. Now, it's helpful to know, and I'm no Jewish scholar by any means, but a faithful Jewish person wouldn't just give the mandated tithe, but once a year they would give a first fruits offering. And when they did that, that had happened at harvest time. They'd come in literally with the first things that came out of the ground, bring them to the assembly, and the person at the front would take the offerings and hold them up and say, this is what's coming this year. This is a sign of what God's going to bring. And so they brought that. At other times of the year, they might make free will offerings, offerings from their heart that they felt led to give. And once every 3 years, they would usually be required to give a special offering so that poorer members of the community could attend the religious or a religious festival. So a Jewish person who was following the letter of the law could be giving as much as 25% of their income in any given year. And of course, that's the way that the law of Israel worked. was that everything was prescribed in this way, and righteousness principally looked like keeping the law, honouring the Sabbaths, and participating in the festivals. So what happens when we cross into the New Testament and encounter Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the one through whom we are made righteous? What does he teach? Well, his first recorded sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. And do you recall the common refrain in the Sermon on the Mount? The one that goes, "You heard that it was said, but I say..." And he says this about a number of things, and in each case, Jesus sets a higher benchmark than what the Old Testament law required. So he says, you know, it said, do not murder, but I say, don't even get angry with your brother. It says, do not commit adultery. I say, don't even look at a woman lustfully. It says, an eye for an eye. I say, turn the other cheek. It says, you know, enemies, love them and pray for those who persecute you. So it's not too hard to imagine Jesus saying, you heard that it was said, give a tithe of your income, but I say, give sacrificially as much as you can. He didn't actually say that, but that would be consistent with what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, it's easy and reasonable to make the argument that the New Testament doesn't require us to tithe, but it's harder to make the argument that the New Testament expects less than a tithe as you consider those principles that we talked about last week. So I'll do a little exercise just for fun. And I was a bit nervous about this one. Some people might not like this one. Stay with me. If you consider all the adult members of St. Hilary's, remembering that right at this end of the scale, you've got people who are unemployed, students, pensioners, people on fixed incomes, and all the way over here, you've got people who are in the prime of their career, making quite large salaries, and everything in between. And if so, if you had to say, take the average of all that and say, what's the average income of an adult parishioner of St. Hilary's? I don't know, pick a number. I picked 80,000, recognising that some people will make a lot less than that and some people will make a lot more than that. We're trying to find an average. What's 10% of 80,000? This is a maths lesson now. Eight, sorry. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Sorry, no one vetted these slides. On the average Sunday, we have about 300 adult attendees across all of our congregations. So that's 8,000 times 300, which gives us, if the slide works, 2.4 million. Now, if you remember the slide from last week and the brochure that you have in front of you, we make 2 million in total income roughly in the past year, and 82% of it was tithes and offerings. Now, if people tithed, you can imagine that we'd make in excess of that. And what that means is that everyone tithed, we wouldn't have special appeals. We wouldn't be talking about, you know, how we're going to fix things that have to be fixed. Other sources of income would be a bonus. And we would never have, and you might find this hard to believe, but we would never have a scarcity mindset. So I sit around, this happened this week, I sit around the table with my staff team and we talk about some event that's coming up and it's like, is it viable to run this if it costs $15 a head to cater for people? Maybe if we can get it down to $10 a head, maybe we can make this happen. You know, so even in a wealthy parish like St. Hilary's, we're sitting around kind of trying to, you know, be good stewards, but also, you know, it's exhausting having to do that sometimes. It's safe to say that our kingdom impact would be even greater and our capacity to give money to mission and outreach would increase what we're doing from what we're doing at the moment. So this is a little exercise just to help us frame what the difference is. And I have parishioners at St. Hilary's who say to me, Why do we have all these collections? If people just tithe, we wouldn't have to do all these things. And I say, I agree. A few years ago, I think you might remember, all the rage was The Barefoot Investor. That book came out, and Heather and I read it as well, and it talked about a lot of things that books about, you know, using your money wisely say. It talks about getting your ducks in a row, having your savings and your bank accounts and your investments, and not living beyond your means, living in a home you can afford, and all those sorts of things. And then it says that when you get to where you want to be, consider with your surplus how you can do something meaningful or philanthropic or interesting. And that really is an expectation in our world today, isn't it? You know, when we look at celebrities or people who are fabulously wealthy, we think, oh, what charity are they supporting? Or maybe they're starting a charity if they've got lots of money. And how is that money going into that? But the Bible flips it the other way. It says, bring the tithe first and be expectant of what God can do with that offering in your own life. And essentially what we see happening as today's passage from Malachi open is the Lord asking through the prophet, why are you robbing me? And what he's really saying, this is the heart question. Why have you turned away from me? You're believers in name, but everything you do, every way you live, reflects the world's values. You don't look like my people. Remember that God doesn't principally want our money, he wants our hearts. Giving is a part of discipleship, and our offering to the Lord is our whole lives, including our money. So if we are not giving or not actively praying and discerning what and how we should give, then the Lord could ask us, why are you robbing me? Now, the Malachi passage is very famous, and despite Deuteronomy 6, it says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. God through Malachi says, test me in this. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And we see again and again as we read the scriptures that what God promises materially in the Hebrew scriptures, he continues to promise both spiritually and tangibly under the new covenant, the New Testament. Now, this is not prosperity doctrine. This is not give so that I can receive, so that I can get more, but give so that you learn to trust the Lord. Trust his grace in my life, which is sufficient for everything we need. So with all that in mind, let's look briefly at three themes that I think we see in these passages today. And because the word tithe sits uncomfortably for some, let's talk about sacrificial giving. Giving out of our substance. Maybe 5%, it might be 10%, it might be 20%, it may be more. But let's reflect on these points knowing that God wants us to give sacrificially and substantially, irrespective of what the number or the percentage is. So the first point is, sacrificial giving needs to be intentional. The first thing that we see is that we won't be inclined to give or to tithe if we don't make an intentional and prayerful decision about how we give, how much we give, how often we give, and what medium, whether it's online or, you know, through our bank account or tithely or in the basket, how are we going to give? It's like anything. It's like prayer. It's like exercise. It's like diet. It's like housework. If it's not intentional, it won't happen. It's far less likely to happen. And when it comes to our practices around giving, as we saw last week, it's easy for us to fall into all sorts of traps. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says in verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These are points 7 and 8 of those 10 principles on your sheet. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, where we get our word hilarious. It implies that as we give, there's joy and fun and laughter. that giving is literally good for the soul, like time spent with good friends or celebrating a milestone or receiving a gift or enjoying good food and wine. Giving should evoke the same feeling in us as that. Now, we're not under compulsion for it to be a tithe. However, a tithe is a good yardstick to begin with if you're unsure. The handout that you have today, I'm hoping, might become a prayer tool for you. Stick it in your Bible and use it to pray with. Firstly, it provides a snapshot of our financial landscape as a church, which increases awareness and helps us to be prayerful about our church's finances. And secondly, it restates those biblical principles, those tips from last Sunday that may be utilized as prayer points, prayer prompts to discern how the Lord specifically would like you to give. Now, Paul, in an earlier part, in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, gave a more specific instruction to the same church. And he says this, he says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will need to be made." And so without defining an amount or a percentage, Paul advocates for a similar practice of setting aside a dedicated amount of money at the time that we receive your income. Now, the key to this first point, of course, is intentionality. Make a decision. Make it prayerfully. Ask the Lord to show you how much and how regularly to give, and commit to maintaining this commitment. Maybe this has already long been part of your practice, and if it is, thank you and well done. But if this is new to you, or maybe you haven't thought about it this way, let's take this opportunity to do that. It's also helpful to decide when you are going to review this arrangement. Is it going to be in 12 months' time or 6 months' time or whatever? Just so you kind of hold yourself accountable to what you decide to do. Now, I'm going to share this morning some examples of things that I've seen happen in other places. In my previous parish, we had a lot of artists, and we love artists. If there are any artists in the congregation, we love you. But artists typically don't have a lot of money. A lot of them were new Christians as well. They just come to faith at our church. And as they heard me talk about stewardship and giving, a lot of them were quite convicted by it. And they didn't have regular incomes to just have X come out of their account every month. But what we started noticing was that there are our church bank account that was started to dribble in $5, $10, $20, $30. And it was as they got a gig, you know, maybe they were photographing a wedding and got, you know, $300, they put $30 into the church account. They started to grow in that discipline of tithing. And you might recall I said on the very first week, is that if we have the discipline when we don't have much, it makes it a lot easier later down the track when we are in a better position financially to just maintain that practice. And so it was beautiful to see these guys coming to faith, coming to understand this aspect of discipleship and sowing into it meaningfully. So sacrificial giving has to be intentional. Number two, sacrificial giving is itself a blessing. Hopefully after our focus on giving this month, you know, if you didn't already, that you experience a blessing as you give. There's a popular saying, isn't there, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. But we actually find this principle in the Bible. In our Malachi passage, we see not only that tithing produced a blessing, but not tithing caused people to be cursed. Now, we're not suggesting that. We're not under the old covenant. But when we turn to our New Testament passage, we read in verse 8, "And God is able to bless you abundantly in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And a more literal translation says, "to make all grace abound in you." Now, we know that grace means free gift. It refers specifically to the free gift of the saving work of Jesus on the cross. And here the promise is that as we give, we will be blessed with all that we need, not all we want, all we need, clothes, food, shelter, all those things, and that God's grace, the knowledge and power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, will abound in us. We'll be doubly blessed. We'll have what we need, and we'll grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus, which means we will know it and experience it deep in our being, more tangibly and profoundly. We'll be blessed with what we need and blessed as we grow in our communion and our walk with Jesus. Another story, we had another guy, not an artist, who came to our church, and he probably came for 12 or 18 months before he ever talked to anyone. He would come in, and we were a small church, so it was hard not to talk to anyone. You'd have to arrive late and leave early, and he'd sit at the back corner, and it took us a while. But after about, 12 months, 18 months, we learned his name, and we started to get to know him. He'd stick around for a coffee, and we discovered that he was a doctor. And, of course, doctors can earn good money, but anyone who's a doctor knows, especially GPs, know that you have to work to earn the money. It doesn't just, you don't just earn an income. And so he lived like this with the day-to-day. Would he get work this week? Would he not get work this week? And so forth. So even though he had more capacity than the artist, he had that kind of, unknowing. Anyway, one day, without any prompting, he just heard some sermons I'd given about giving. He came up the front and he said, "I feel called to tithe." And he pulled out an envelope out of his pocket and he just put, this envelope in the basket. And he was never short after that. He felt like he got, more work and more kind of capacity. But he also went through a period not long after that where life was quite tough. Some very difficult things happened in his life. But something about his worship of God through his attendance and his involvement and his giving, he felt incredibly carried and blessed during that time. And so, yes, sacrificial giving needs to be intentional, but we're also blessed as we give sacrificially as well. And I saw that very much in that person. And then thirdly and finally, sacrificial giving comes with or yields a promise. And 2 Corinthians passage closes with an amazing promise this morning. It says in verses 10 and 11, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So much in that just little two verses. First of all, there's one supplier, God. And God supplies the seed, and God also multiplies the blessing. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, which represents our immediate needs, right? Give us this day our daily bread. He provides for our immediate needs. But then it says he will supply and increase our storehouse of seeds, which means our future needs. Not only is God going to bless us now with the bread we need, but God is going to provide what we need into the future and enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. And it says we will be enriched. I like how that word has rich in it. We will be enriched in every way. We will be given capacity and resources that enable us to be generous on every occasion. I think sometimes when we give sacrificially, we think, oh, that's it. There's no generosity left. But actually, the blessing helps us to be even more generous in the way we operate. And by our generosity, it will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, what does that mean? You see lots of examples in the scripture where someone who's not a believer sees God at work, give thanks to God for whatever it is he's done, and then that's the beginning of them starting to come to faith. And so there's a flow-on effect that as I give, it increases in generosity, it increases in people being thankful to God, it increases in a kingdom impact of souls saved for Jesus. And that, my friends, is what God can do when we sacrificially give. He reduces our self-sufficiency and increases our God dependence. And as he does that, he helps us to have the mind of Jesus, to become more like Jesus. He enables us in a small way to resonate with the sacrifice of Jesus. And by doing so, he uses our sacrificial giving to lead more people to thanksgiving and true faith. Did you know that your sacrificial giving can do all that? Thanks. Friends, as we wrap up this message and this teaching series, I want to echo what's been said a number of times, but I want to own it. I want to say it from me, if you like, as your pastor. I don't want your money. I want God to have your hearts. I want your giving to be an act of worship and obedience, not done out of compulsion, but out of love and freedom and in response to the God of the universe who spared nothing to make you his own. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite us into a very brief reflection activity at the end of my prayer today. So let me just pray for that as we close out the teaching. Gracious Father, we are just so grateful for all that you've done for us, and our hearts are directed towards you. If there's anything standing in the way of us being devoting everything in our life to you, would you reveal it to us and help us to respond in the way you would have us respond? Whatever sacrificial giving looks like for each person here, I pray that you would inspire it in us, that you would give us the courage and the capacity to make those commitments. And we give you thanks for the saints over many generations who have done that, so that we can enjoy many of the things that we appreciate about this community today. So would you come, Holy Spirit, come and show us exactly what you want each one of us to do, and bless us and strengthen us that we would see that outpouring of blessing and generosity and kingdom impact as we give. And we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a final reflection activity, and Winnie's going to play a bit for us just to help us drown out the sirens and other things that are happening around us. What I want us to do is, on the next screen, if you've got a piece of paper, or maybe you want to do this on your phone, just wait for the siren to go past, take a moment to ask the Lord whether he wants you to make any change, any revision to your giving practice this year. One of the reasons we did this at the top of the year was to kind of start the year well, to go, let's start, you know, as we help people be well-discipled, as we help people to be encouraged and blessed, let's start the year on the right foot in terms of our giving practices. So ask the Lord, and you might want to use that handout that's gone out. And, you know, if you're unsure, just let those 10 biblical principles kind of just minister to you as you read through them, as you see them. Some of them have little Bible passages next to them that you can look up. I just want to encourage you just to take a moment. No one's going to ask to see this. You're not going to hand them in. But if you do have paper, or if you do want to do it on your phone, or maybe just write it down when you get home, maybe it's something you can slip into your Bible or put it in your electronic notes near your Bible on your phone, so that you can keep asking yourself, you know, you can keep yourself accountable to what you feel the Lord is asking you to do today. We're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes to do that, and then we'll move into the next part of the service.